cancelled. And we're at the first chapter. The book of Genesis. And at the first chapter, please. And last Tuesday, after a very long introduction, but I believe a very necessary one, we set the stage for gathering gems in Genesis. And last Tuesday, we were looking at the first verse of the first chapter. In the beginning, God created the heavens, as it should be, the heavens and the earth. And you remember that we took just a little look at that phrase, in the beginning. And I said that this was a non-known date. Nobody can date this. It's a long way back, just as far back as any of the scientists want to go, there's room for. And tonight will prove just how far back it is. We looked at the unknown date, and then we came to the word God. And I said that this was unquestionable deity, because God is creating here. Because when you come to the word created, it's unlimited power. He just spake and it was done. He just commanded and it stood fast. And after we had looked at the unknown date and unquestionable deity and unlimited power, then we gazed at what he had made for a moment or two. The heavens and the earth. And we saw the unparalleled greatness of our God. How great thou art. My, when you think of the heavens, and then all the wonders of earth. And then, of course, I took the time to gather this gem out for you last week, that there was an unchangeable principle here. Because when anything is going to be a blessing to mankind and is going to bring glory to God, it must be prefaced by this, in the beginning God. God must begin it. And unless God commences and then continues and concludes, well, there will be no real blessing. We need God. You know, when I used to go out preaching first, I used to have a little card that I put on my Bible, and facing me were these words, "It must be God." I got that drilled into me through that card, that it must be God. Your eloquence, or oratory, or gift, or knowledge, or ability, whatever you like to say, it just won't do. It must be God. And then when I was finishing the message, I used to turn the card over, and on the other side, I had these words, "It was God." So if there was any blessing, or any movement, or anything stirring in the message at all, I learned it never came from me, it came from God. Keeps you in your place, that sort of thing, to remember that it is not I, but Christ that comes. And so we looked last Tuesday at the revelation of the creation of the universe. I pointed out that this is a revelation given by inspiration, of course, to Moses, and it's the revelation of the creation of the universe. And of course, all the believers who believe that this book is inspired, all the believers bow before this great statement by faith. And like Paul, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. And the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. You know, this is something that I hold very tightly, that the only way that we can understand God's creation is by faith in the revealed Word, in the revelation given by the Word. It's a great statement that of Paul's in Hebrews 11. By faith we understand. Well, you just try to understand without faith, do you see? Let all the scientists in the world bring their searchlights. And I tell you this, your searchlight won't shine far enough for you. Or let all the biologists bring their bulldozers. And I'll tell you this, they won't dig deep enough for it. Or let all the mathematicians from every department of every university in the world bring their mathematical machines, and they won't calculate it just enough for you. This is received by faith. By faith we understand. This is how we understand. This is God's revelation. And we receive it by faith. And last week we were looking at the revelation of the creation of the universe. And this week we're going on having a look at the revelation of the desolation of the earth. I want you to mark that. A revelation coming again through Moses by inspiration, but this time it's the revelation of the desolation of the earth. But let's read from the first verse again. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And notice this wording, and the earth. Now, why does it single out the earth? Why does it say, and the earth was without form and void? Did God make the heavens perfect and leave the earth without form and void? Why is the earth singled out here? Why does it not say, and the heavens and the earth that he made were without form and void? You just face the question, why the earth? That's all. And then we must have a look at the verb that's used here. This is our first point this evening. There's a translation of this verb that we must note. You see, it does say, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And it says the earth was. Now, that's a Hebrew verb. And some of the greatest Hebrew scholars maintain that it should be translated by another word. It should be translated by the word became. And the earth became without form and void. Now, that would certainly make sense to me, because when you single out the earth, certainly something must have happened to it. And this is quite clearly taught right through that this verb is changed to became. Let's have a look in Genesis 19 just for a moment. But this is exactly the same word, the same verb. But just watch how they've translated this here in Genesis 19. It's the story of Lot and his wife and his two daughters escaping out of Sodom. And it says, Verse 23. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became. That's exactly the same word, but they have translated it became. There is a sense that you could say, and she looked back, and immediately she was. Pillar of salt. You can see that quite clearly. But I think it's better when the word was is translated became. She became a pillar of salt. Of course, if we left it, she was a pillar of salt. Some of you would think that he was married to a pillar of salt all his days. I heard a fellow talking about the wife the other day, and he says, when she really gets aroused, she's mustard. Well, that's coming pretty near it, isn't it? Yes. Well, this word, sometimes it's translated became. Have a look at it in the New Testament, because it's there again in the Greek. It is John's Gospel. And it's John's Gospel, and it's the first chapter. John chapter 1. It's very allied to our chapter, and so just watch the first verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's quite a different word altogether, you know, the word was that's there. Now, you can see this, that in the beginning, that is, when anything that ever had a beginning began, the Word was. The Word was there. The Word had no beginning. And then it immediately says, because it must say, the Word was God. Of course, if the Word had no beginning, and you're going to read that the Word began everything else, because without him was not anything made that was made, then you must come to the conclusion, the Word was God. Now, down the chapter a little bit, it says this, at verse 14. And the Word was made flesh. Now, that's the Greek word that's co-equal with the Hebrew verb that we're thinking about. Now, in strict sense, you cannot say this, that God was made anything. You cannot say that the Maker was made. But you can say that the Maker was willing to become made. So that it would be far clearer if it said, and the Word became flesh. Isn't that quite clear? There isn't anything wrong with that. That's what you call clarity. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. And right through both the Old and New Testaments, again and again, we have this Hebrew verb translated by this English word, became. And there are one or two great translations that translates the second verse of the first chapter of Genesis like this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth became without form and void. Now, that just puts another little bit of light on the thing. Something happened here. Did some of these worlds collide? And the earth become without form and void? Or was there an accident of some kind, or a catastrophe? What does it mean when it says the earth became without form and void? You know what without form is, don't you? It's just the mass of something like a lump of plaster thing that the child has been rolling up and squeezing about without form. And then, of course, you can see that it's quite empty. It's just empty at this particular spot. The earth became without form and empty. It's utterly empty, void. There is nothing alive here. Empty. Now, one wouldn't expect the perfect creator that we have, with all his wisdom and wonder of designs, when we have watched some of his beauties, one wouldn't expect the perfect creator. It wouldn't go according to principle for the creator to make something absolutely formless and absolutely void. Now, one of the great old Greek scholars has taken the phrase and he translates it like this. He says, and the earth became wreck and ruin. And the Hebrew words that are there for without form and void will certainly bear wreck and ruin. And of course, if that's near the truth, then something did happen. What wrecked it? What brought the ruin? How did the accident take place? How did this great catastrophe come to be? Wreck and ruin. And, of course, the two words that are there are two Hebrew words, tohu, bohu. And the French Bible, and we have some French students, the French Bible has taken these two words and they have transliterated them. And the French words that they have used would actually be our two words, topsy-turvy. So are we seeing this? You know, God in the beginning created the heavens and the earth, and then somewhere along the line, the earth became without form and void. The earth became wreck and ruin. The earth became topsy-turvy. Did something turn it upside down? This is something that we have to face. And so these are interrogations that we must face. Why the deformity? Why this devastation? And here's something that some who don't like the interpretation that I'm giving just now, here's something they just can't answer. Why the darkness? Not a one of them will face the darkness. Now, why is this wonderful earth that God made, that God threw into space, that came by a quiet word from God? Why is it shrouded in darkness? Why is it wrecked? Why is it ruined? Why is it topsy-turvy? When did it become? How did it become? Let's face the question. Darkness always speaks of judgment, of course. But if we're going to get down to this, we'll have a lot of investigation to make. You see, we're just like the detectives coming on the scene. I was going to say the crooks coming on the scene, but very sorry for making a mistake and error there and nearly speaking the truth. All right. Police won't arrest me yet. But we're coming to this like detectives this evening. Here is a seeming catastrophe. Here is something dreadful that has taken place. We want to try to find when and where and how. So we're going to have to do a lot of searching. But I feel that we'll get through it, all right. You know, when you come to the third chapter of Genesis, now we're starting this investigation now. When you come to the third chapter, and I won't take too much out of this because we will eventually come to expound it. It begins, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. Of course, you know who this is, don't you? Now, this is the devil. And in case you have any troubles about it, Just have a look at Revelation chapter 12 just now. Let's keep our finger in Revelation 3, in Genesis 3, and go to Revelation 12. And it says in verse 9, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan." Now, wasn't God very good to us in putting all the titles in at once? So that you have no troubles about the personality that's here. It's the devil and Satan, that old serpent. Of course, appearing in the book of Revelation like a dragon now. Now, one thing that we've got to stop at Genesis 3 and really fish about for is this. When was he made? Because I'll tell you that we're about to start next Tuesday, if the Lord will, and we're going to go through the days when this earth was being restored again. And on none of these days will you find the devil being made or created either. Now, just where was this fellow created then? We've got to get this settled. Where did he come from? Now, it's quite clear he didn't come from the 6 days, because it does tell you all that happened on the 6 days. And we're going to see just in a moment or two that he was created, of course. And it even talks about the day that thou wast created. This is a created being. When was he created? Not in the 6 days. Not in the second chapter. And he's appearing in the 3rd chapter, and he's a very coming being when he appears. Now, he must have been created away in Genesis 1 and 1. When God created the heavens and the earth, he was right there on the other side of this catastrophe. We've got to see that. Now, having seen that, and this character is here and he's going about now, we want to try to find out something more about him. Let's go to the prophecy of Ezekiel, and we're at the 28th chapter. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Now take your time and find the place. Because when I was a young believer, I just couldn't find the place. When the preacher preached from anywhere else but Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, I didn't get it. I'd always find Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, either in the middle somewhere. Now take your time, don't blush about it, and if you can't find it, open the Bible properly at the front and have a look at the number of the page and do it right. It's very important that you see the words. The old saints, they can get it all right, but the younger ones have got to learn, and we'll be patient with you. There's nothing wrong in looking for the thing. Now, have you got Ezekiel 28? The prophecy of Ezekiel. And we're at the 28th chapter. And we're reading from verse 11. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying," that is, the word of the Lord came unto Ezekiel the prophet, saying, "Son of man," he always calls Ezekiel son of man, "take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyre. And say unto him," now I want you to watch this title here, "The King of Tyre." I want you to watch some of the things that are being said unto him. "Thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God, every precious stone was thy covering." Now, that just won't set any king of Tyre. This is the thing that we want to see, that while the wording "the king of Tyre" is taken up, it seems that God is speaking through this person to someone who's very near to him. And you know, there is nothing wrong with this indirect speaking. Remember once upon a time our Lord turned round to Peter. Peter was saying certain things to him, and he turned round as quick, he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." That was indirect, wasn't it? Who was edging Peter on? The devil. The Lord just rebuked him through Peter. Now, I feel that the devil had a lot to do with the king of Tyrus at this particular time. And I feel that God is going to speak to the devil. Of course, the king of Tyrus wasn't perfect in beauty. And the king of Tyrus wasn't full of wisdom. Ah, but the devil was. And so we're just looking at the old serpent again, and you want to notice one or two things that are here. Now, watch them very carefully. In the middle of verse 12, thus saith the Lord, "Thou sealest up the sun, full of wisdom." This is a personality full of wisdom. "Perfect in beauty." This is a personality perfect in beauty. I know that we get a lot of pictures of Satan with horns and hooves. Not in this book, you don't. Oh, no. This is quite different altogether. He's perfect in beauty. Now, here's the bit that I want you to watch very carefully, verse 13. "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." Of course, I don't think that that's the Eden that we were reading about in chapter 3, you know. Because he was never in Eden, the garden of God, with Adam and Eve, perfect and spotless. Oh, no, he wasn't there like that. He was a fallen angel when he was there. So that this must be some other garden of Eden, away beyond this one of Adam's. I'm just wondering, that's all, I'm allowed to wonder. I'm just wondering that if when God made the heavens and the earth, was that primal earth like the Garden of Eden? I'm just wondering. Anyhow, I know he was in the Garden of Eden before he fell, when he was perfect in beauty and full of wisdom. Now, let's see a few more details about him while we're here. It says, verse 13, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold." Now, this is symbolic, of course. Some people who don't like the symbols, you know. Well, when a book is written for men, men who can't read it shouldn't talk about it. These are symbols. And these wonderful coverings of stones just bring this personality before us in all the glitter and grandeur and wonder of his personality. That's all it's for. You know, the high priest had got a breastplate with these very stones. And of course, when we get to the New Jerusalem is covered with these very stones. And it's only bringing out the wonder of the person and the wonder of the place. It's just a symbol. You know, some of the critics, they won't have the literal. And then they try to make fun of the symbol. I was talking to one of them the other day, he didn't like the symbol. He said, "I think that when the Lord used symbols, he meant it to be literal. Of course, if you brought him to some literal passage, he wouldn't have it. He wants the symbols literal." All right, I said, the Lord said to his believers, "Be ye wise as serpents, harmless as doves." Do you think when he called me a dove, he wanted me to sit on a branch coon and leave and lay eggs at a certain season? They're great fellows, aren't they? Oh, these wonderful symbolic passages is in a book written for men. men ought to see it as men. And so you can see that this personality that we're looking at, he's full of wisdom. He's perfect in beauty. He has been in Eden, the garden of God, and all this symbolic work here of precious stones brings him out as a great glittering personality. And then it says at the end of verse 13, the workmanship of thy tablets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee. Now watch this wee bit. In the day that thou wast created. Ah, well, the king of Tyrus wasn't created. We can tighten it up now a wee bit, you know. Now, it's just going through him to the person who's taking a lot to do with him. I believe he was under the control of the devil. And the Lord is speaking to the devil. And he's reminding him of the day thou wast created. Well, that wasn't any one of the 6 days of restoration. It must have been beyond that, for certainly it wasn't after. Now he appears in the garden in the 3rd chapter. So we must find him in the 1st verse, when God created the heavens. He must have created this great personality. And he gave him perfect beauty. And he filled him with wisdom. And he was in the garden of God, the garden of Eden. And he had all this glowing personality. And then it goes further. It says in verse 14, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. Well, when we get to the cherubs, we're certainly far away from the king of Tyre. You know, this is a mighty angelic being. And he's full of wisdom. And he's perfect in beauty, and he's got a glowing personality, and he has been in some primal Eden, garden of God. And then it goes just a little bit further, and it says, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Now watch this bit. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity found them. There isn't any scientist in the country can measure from the day in which thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. They don't know anything about. You see, I don't know just how far back in the beginning is and was. And I don't know how long the devil continued, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty, the anointed cherub that covers. I only know that he was found perfect from the day that he was created till iniquity was found in him. So that I ain't really know just how long that was. You see, that puts the little phrase in the beginning right back a tremendous bit back. And away back there, he was created and for a considerable space, and it might have been millions of years, he continued perfect. Don't forget that. Now, the big problem comes now, that if he was created full of wisdom and perfect in beauty, and he was in the garden of God and was the anointed cherub that covereth it, and that he was really perfect and don't be afraid to hit it, who came along and tempted him? How did iniquity get into this at all? How did this thing start? Because it's quite easy, you know, finding sin when you come to Adam and Eve. Because this old fellow came along as the serpent then. And he tempted, and in his subtlety, he deceived Eve. That's quite easy. You know how she fell. It was through the deception of the devil. Now, how did this fellow fall? That's the point. Nobody around to tease him. And after all, he's the master of the situation here. He's the anointed cherub that covereth. Ah, but he did fall, you know. While he was perfect, he wasn't infallible. Now, wonder what really got under his skin, if you will let me use the phrase that he sinned. Well, we've got to see about that. Now, let's go to John's Gospel now. We're still investigating this thing, and we have found this personality, and we have found that he was a tremendous personality, and we have found that he was perfect from the day he was created, and he was created, and we have found he was perfect until iniquity was found in him. Now, we wonder how it got there, that's all. Now, in John's Gospel, chapter 8, we're at the 8th chapter, taking our time with this evening so that you'll get this. The Lord Jesus is speaking here, and he is speaking to these Pharisees that are around him, and in verse 24 he is saying this, John 8:24, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth." I want you to take a good look at that phrase. Abode not in the truth. Now, what truth was that now? Oh, of course, you know by this time that all truth is related to the Lord Jesus. Because the Lord Jesus is the truth. And all truth is related to him. And it seems to me, and we'll prove it just a little bit more in a moment, it seems to me that when God created the heavens and the earth, it seems to me that he made that earth like the Garden of Eden. And he put this anointed cherub in it to rule the earth. Of course, after he'd been ruling for some time, then the truth came out that this earth was to be the place where Christ would reign. And he didn't like it one little bit. He abode, not in the truth, not having this. Ah, yes, this is how it came about. Nobody tempted him at all. God just let out the revelation of what he was going to do with and for his son. And he's not having this. And he's going to rebel now. You see, he was too proud to take the second place. Let's have a look at 1 Timothy. And we're at the 1 Timothy. And it is chapter 3, isn't it? 1 Timothy, chapter 3. And it's talking about bishops and overseers and rulers of the church. And they're very necessary, you know. We need rulers in the church. And it's giving the qualifications here of a ruler. And it says here in verse 6, he's not to be a novice. See, it wouldn't be right to take some of the young believers and make them rulers of the assembly. That would never be right. It couldn't be right. They haven't even the experience. And let me tell you, there are a lot of problems to face. It's not to be a novice, and this is the reason. Lest being lifted up with pride, he falls into the condemnation of the devil. That's what happened to him. He was far too proud to take second place for the Lord Jesus. He abode not in the truth. And the moment that he made up his mind that he wouldn't take second place, sin had entered. Iniquity was found in him. Happened just there. This old book, you know, it tells us a whole lot more about them than that. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 14. the prophecy of Isaiah, and at the 14th chapter, and the Lord is talking to the devil here without anybody in between at all. He says in verse 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" And the word Lucifer just means son of the morning. It's just a little reminder that he was a very bright morning star at one time. He was son of the morning. Son of the morning is right behind you. O Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground which did weaken the nation? Now, here's a bit we want to get the hold of. For thou hast said in thine heart. Now, here are five I wills. This is Satan talking to himself. Thou hast said in thine heart. He's talking to himself. There's nobody else around him to get free. He's talking to himself. He said, "I will ascend into heaven." You know, he was in this garden, and he'd heard this truth, not happy about it. He says, "I'll ascend up to heaven." I'm not having it. And he says, "I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." This is Satan talking to himself. "Thou hast said in mine heart." He's talking to himself. There's nobody else around him to talk to. He's just talking to himself. He said, "I will ascend into heaven." You know, he was in this garden, and he'd heard this truth, not happy about it. He says, "I'll ascend up to heaven." I'm not having it. And he says, "I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." Of course, the stars there are not the things that shine in the winter night. These are angels. You remember that the seven stars were seven angels. These are the angels of God, because we use this sort of language in our land too. We talk about the stars. If I said I was going to Hollywood to see the stars, you wouldn't know whether I was going to see the little things that shine in the sky or Elizabeth Taylor. Sure you wouldn't. You didn't think I knew her. Oh, I know all about her. She doesn't know me, of course, thank God. Well, this is the devil talking to himself. "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north." Watch this. "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds." Watch this bit. "I will be like the Most High." Talking to himself, he's going to be a big fellow, this fellow. So I think, he says, I will be like the Most High. Now, mark you, please, that he didn't say, "I will be like Jehovah." I know. And he didn't say, "I will be like Elohim." I know. And he didn't say, "I will be like the Creator." Oh, no. Took a very special title here. "I will be like the Most High." Now, that title appears quite a number of times throughout the Old Testament and the New One. And the first time it appears, it's in Genesis 15. It's where Abraham is being met by Melchizedek. And describing Melchizedek itself, Melchizedek was the priest of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. This is the title that simply means that God possesses the heavens and the earth. And this anointed cherub
who is not going to bow to this truth, who is not going to play second fiddle to the Lord Jesus. He's now going to move towards heaven. He's going to take it over. He's going to become like the Most High. He's going to possess heaven and earth. So he thinks. He's described in the New Testament as one who exalteth himself. And anyone who exalts himself will most surely be abased. And the Lord Jesus is described in the New Testament as the one who humbles himself. And these two personalities are going to face each other in conflict. But you can see the difference between them. Just watch these five I wills again. You see, the devil said, I will ascend. Well, the Lord Jesus said, I will descend. I'll go down. I'll go down the rest. And the devil said, I will exalt my throne. And the Lord Jesus said, I will humble myself. Quite a bit of a difference here, isn't it? And the devil said, I will sit upon the mount of the congregation. And the Lord Jesus said, I will lay down my life on the cross. And the devil said, I will ascend above the heights. And the Lord said, I will go down into the depths. And the devil said, I will be like the Most High. And the Lord said, I will be like a lamb. Who won? I'll tell you, we think, you know. When the devil and the Lord Jesus met in the wilderness, you know, the devil couldn't beat him. The Lord just took a word out of Deuteronomy and smashed everything the devil had. And at last the devil took him up onto a high mountain and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Mark the word kingdoms. And the power and the glory of them. And he says, you know, all these will I give thee. Because he believed that the kingdoms and the power and the glory belong to him. He's the God of this world. He says, I'll give you all this. The Lord says, no, no. He's doing that. And the Lord Jesus set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. And on the old blood-stained rugged cross, he paid the price of redemption and he worked out a work of reconciliation. And on the third day he rose again from the dead, and as soon as he got out of the grave and gathered his disciples around him, where did he get the feeder? He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. It all belongs to him. And he won it through the cross. Ah, yes. Don't let's lose it, although it's very precious. This is the old devil, isn't it? He was created. Yes, we've got that bit. We've solved that. We're a good detective crowd. And we saw him being made on a certain day. Yes. And he was perfect for a long, long time. Yes. And then he abode not in the truth. Some truth was let out. He was too proud now. And he steals his breath. And he's going to rebel against God, and he's going to venture into heaven, and he thinks he's taken over. And you know, it seems from the reading of the New Testament that he got a lot of the angels to follow him. Because we do read about the devil and his angels, don't we? And remember that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. this mighty army that they gathered round them. He said, now, boys, you depend on me. I can do this. He was mighty, you know. He really thought, because of his supreme wisdom and all the power that was at his disposal, that he could put God out of the throne. And he has an idea he can do it yet. He doesn't know when he's beaten. Ah, you know, friends, when this move was made in the primal earth, it seems to me that God just took the world that was there and erected it. You know, the devil was just standing at that moment when he's making this speech with the angels behind him. He was like an actor in the center of the stage, and it's coming to the climax, and he's really getting it over, and it's being emotional, and all of a sudden, the lights go out. God put the lights out. He's in the dark, and he can't create light, you know, because only God can create light. He's in the dark. God just turned this whole thing upside down and threw it in wreck and ruin and said, go on, fix it if you want it. Dr. Barnhouse, great old Presbyterian, thank God for him. He said the devil had to stand for maybe another million years, biting his fingers and waiting for God to make light. He couldn't move. God was taming him. And that's where the wreck came from. That's where the accident happened. That's where the catastrophe came from. That's why it's without form and void. It became without form and void. You know, if you see a great big rover 2,000 over the hedge, smashed and wrecked and ruined. Oh, the rover firm didn't make it like that. Something happened. A catastrophe took place. Well, God didn't make the earth like that. The earth became a wreck and ruin. Actually, the earth was turned upside down. Oh, that's a mighty thing, isn't it? Because some of the scientists, and there's one or two here tonight, some of the scientists have discovered the strata of the rocks, that some of them are horizontal. Some of the strata's upside down, they can't get it. How did the mountains, some of the rocks, get upside down? Oh, I can tell you, God just heaved it over, that's all. Oh, I believe, of course, I believe that in that first creation, in that first garden of God, I believe there were great creatures. And they're finding fossil beds now with the fossils of some of these creatures 30 feet long. Of course you can, I have no problem there. And they're worrying me. Go ahead and find them. There are plenty more of them. Those animals were there when God turned it upside down and they're there. Look. You find them, it's okay. There's nobody worrying how far you go back. Go on back as far as you like, you scientists. You'll not be able to go the whole road unless you face. Ah, yes, you can go right back to the beginning. When did this first bit begin? It's an unknown date. It could have continued millions of years with the devil perfect. And then it could have continued millions more with the devil in the dark. And then God, 6,000 years ago, started to fix it. Is there any problem now? No problem for me here at any time. I'll take any one of you on. Oh, I hear a whole lot of talk from a whole lot of boys who don't know anything about anything.
I tell you, your scientific flashlight won't do. Nor your biological bulldozer won't do. Nor your mathematical machine won't do.
This is a great book we have. You know, one of the oldest books in this book, of course, is the book of Job. Let's have a look at this just for a moment. We're at Job, and we're at the 9th chapter. Job, chapter 9. And it is Job that's talking, isn't it? Verse 1. Then Job answered and said, I know it is so for truth, but how should man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered? Which removeth the mountains, and they know not. Which, watch it, overturneth them in his anger. How did Job know that wee bit now? He never saw that done. Wonder where he gathered that from. That God overturns the mountains in his anger. Topsy-turvy, is that what it is? My, when you begin to fit the pieces of the puzzle in, the picture begins to stare at you, doesn't it? It's only finding the pieces and fitting them in. Watch this wee bit. Which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars, that could be the poles, you know, thereof tremble. You know, wasn't it Halley, the great astronomer, that found out first that the North Pole is just a few degrees off true north? And it still is. I wonder when God turned it upside down and the poles were shaking, I wonder, did he leave it just a wee bit of me? Just to let us find out, and they let Halley find out. Thank God. Great old book, isn't it? Wonderful book, you should read it. Take your time with it. Oh, I tell you, thank God for the Bible. Ah, yes, I think we've got that, haven't we? I believe that we've investigated this. Have I presented the case properly? Ah, let's get back to Genesis now. I was going to say we're only starting, but then we're away at 9:20. Never mind, we'll only do a part of the verse tonight. And then we can take a while at the other parts next night. It says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth became wreck and ruin, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. You know, God has turned it upside down, and thrown it a wee bit out of course, and he hath enshrouded it in darkness now. And the old enemy and his angels are standing in the dark. All the great animals are buried. And the vegetable world is blotted out. The earth is without form and void. There is no life. And the old devil can never create life nor light. Because God is light. And God is life. And he can do neither. My, he must have stood like a fool. And the angels must have wondered what he was going to do next.
And I really believe that God let them stand along. God's never in a hurry. They might have stood for a million years. He must have looked a real fool. And where we are going to start next week is this. It says, and the Spirit of God moved. This is the first move. This is God going to take it over. You see, God could have blotted the earth out altogether, you know. Wouldn't they? Could have just crushed it up, blew it away, and never see it again. But he wasn't doing that, you know. He had already a plan out. He had a plan for his son on this very planet. Oh, yes. He wasn't just throwing it away. He's going to reform it again. Going to decorate the stage up a bit again. And he's going to create another creature that hasn't been created before. He's going to create man. Put him on the stage. And he's going to finish with a tremendous number of men and women of Adam's race in the image of his son. That's going to finish. And so he's beginning to move. Now, the gem, I know this is all exposition and down-to-earth Bible teaching. That's what we come for. At the same time, you know, I must not forget to gather the gems out of Genesis. And the gem lies here. That you see, when Adam fell, you know all about that. Let's get this wee bit in. Let's go to Romans. And we're at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. It says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Now, I always like to take the time to point out that sin entered into the world. I was at the conference once where a preacher preached that sin entered into the garden. Oh, blathers. That's not what this book says. This fellow tried to make it appear that sin began as a little trickle, and then the river got wider and wider and wider. Oh, nonsense. The day that Adam failed by one man, sin entered into the world. You know, every blade of grass to the furthermost part of the earth was touched. And death just came upon all. It was a terrible thing. You know, when these atomic explosions take place, something goes up just like a mushroom, and then the fallout goes for hundreds of miles. Well, this is the biggest explosion that ever took place in this world of ours. This is the biggest one. When Adam sinned, the explosion went to the furthermost parts of the earth. And you know, death came upon all. And you see, there was something more than that happened. Not only did death come, but you know, he put the whole race under him into the kingdom of darkness. The old devil's kingdom. I was born in the kingdom of darkness. It's a terrible thing. Far off from God. But you know, I was not only at a distance from God, and I was not only spiritually dead and in the dark, but almost dying. But you know, friends, God began to move, and the Lord Jesus came down and went to the cross and finished the work and paid the price and rose again. And listen to this.
He says, I am the way. If I'm at a distance, I need a way back to God. Christ the way. I am the way, the truth. If I'm in the dark, I need light.
He's the truth. He's the light.
And if I'm dead, I need life. And he's the way, the truth, the life. Now let me get this over, because this is a bit I don't want to miss. Just hold tight. That glorious gospel that I'm touching now, it will never enter into hearts. It will never get through the darkness. It will never reach the distance. Unless the Spirit of God moves. Yes. Tricks of evangelism will work. No. Tricks won't work. Brethren and sisters, would to God we could learn this tonight. Unless the Spirit of God really moves, folk will die and be damned. And you know, if we put the two truths together that we should have learned, in the beginning, God. And unless the Spirit moves, I tell you, friends, I believe the prayer meetings would be filled if we learned it. Far too many folks depend on the preacher. Far too many folks depend on God knows what. I know if they were dependent on God, they'd get out of the prayer meeting. Let's get back to God. Let's get back to cry to God to move. Oh, I tell you, there were four old men back at Kells, and their hands were rough that held the plow, and their tongues were rough, and they didn't know anything about grammar. Oh, the Baptist Union won't let you preach now unless you pass the test. God pity them. The great pity of them. Miserable crowd that they are. Friends, let me say this again. All men, rough hands, rough tongues, no learning, all men, ignorant men, time has come. But down on the knees, in the schoolhouse of hell, and got a grip of God's throat, and prayed down the 59 revival. And we need to get back there. Need to get back there. Oh, let's finish with a snobbery. Go on with your snobbery and see what it will do for you. It was Sidwell Baxter said, they want degrees now. You know how he can say it? They want degrees now. Well, they're emptying their churches by degrees. Good old Sidwell. Let's get the whole of this. Spirit of God. That's where we'll start next week. See how it goes. It's dark again. That's the wee words. Lord, thou art teaching us. Could our tears forever flow? Could our zeal no respite know? All for sin cannot atone. Thou must pay, thou Lord. Lord, we have learned that even though Paul may pant and Apollos water, it is God that giveth the increase. It is not by might, nor by power, by my Spirit, saith the Lord. O God, take us back to yourself. Fill us again with the Holy Ghost, that light may come to them that sit in darkness. Bless thy word, and help thy folks to grasp these great truths, and in the doing thereof,
glorify thy name. Amen. Think we'll have to sing a hymn while they get some of the chairs out of the way. Couldn't do better than sing 513. 513, O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. 513, and those in the aisles, as you stand to sing, will you please step sideways out of the chairs, and the deacons will just run them through and get them out, and that will save time. 513. Blessing through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.